Romans chapter 5, turn there, please. And also go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to conclude this message series on how to see better and live better with this topic of set on a firm foundation. Say, Lord, thank you that you have set me on a firm foundation. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, New Living Translation says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. Say, this place. Next text, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 says, yet the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and set you on a firm foundation. Now, in this whole series, we're talking about something that Jesus said in Matthew 6. I do want to read that to you for one more time for context, because the whole series is based in Matthew chapter 6. And something Jesus said that's very important where it concerns how we understand life, how we move through life in a successful manner. So it says in Matthew 6, 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, some versions say the lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is healthy, say healthy. So then, your eye is how you perceive life, how you perceive yourself, how you perceive God, how you perceive others. And if our perception is not healthy, we won't have a healthy life in terms of healthy lifestyle, healthy choices, healthy in our pursuits and purpose. So Jesus was very clear here that we want to have what he called a good eye or a healthy eye. So the whole series, this is part 5, the whole series have been talking about ways and different approaches to how we can see better and live better. Now, all the messages are available on the podcast, on the website or the app. Go there. They're all there. Listen to them. There's notes also there of those messages, because it's very important that we develop our faith by having very good perception. You know, faith is about seeing what you cannot presently touch, or it's faith is to believe what you cannot see. Because if all you go by is what you see, if you base your whole life on what you could see, we would not be very happy and successful most of the time. Life sometimes presents us very disturbing pictures and images. So even though the things in front of you are real, you must address it, yet beyond what you're looking at with your natural eye, there's the promise of God that takes the eye of faith. Amen, church? All right, so Jesus said, if your eye is healthy, your body, your life is full of light. In our text today, the Apostle Paul said that because of our faith in Jesus, he has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. My first question for you is, what is this place for you? When you think about your place in life, we think about where God has allowed you to stand, where you've come in your life. What is the place that God has blessed you with? Another question I ask you is, what are your places? I mean, how well do you stand in those places? How strong are you connected to the firm foundation? So, for example, I stand as a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm saved. Amen. I'm born again. That's a big deal. I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have long, long since passed away. All things have become new. I stand in a remarkable and a wonderful marriage with my wife. I stand in covenant with my wife. As a husband, I stand as a father to 4 children, a grandfather to 1. I stand as a pastor and a preacher and a prophet, a teacher. I stand in ministry office. I stand, you know, in these, all these, I stand in these places of privilege. He says that Christ has brought us into this place. I didn't bring myself here. I was taking myself to all the wrong places before Jesus saved my life, turned me around, you know. And so that I thank God for the place. I stand in a place where I consult with ministries about the media, produce media and such like that. And I stand in a place of community service, stand in a place of being able to empower young people with media arts and all these things. So these are, you know, it's important to be aware of where are you standing and are you standing on a firm foundation? There are some places in life that people have been called and asked to stand that are not good for them, that are very weak foundations, that will not last, that cannot, that this cannot help them, and in fact may, in fact, hurt them in time. So he says, because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. How many can say, yeah, you deserve to stand where you're standing? Let me see. I mean, I deserve it. I'm all that and a bag of chips. Come on, anybody? I didn't think so. We know it's undeserved, but God did it anyway, where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Not sharing in the glory, but sharing the glory. See, God's glory is about what he's done, what he's accomplished, what he's fulfilling in your life. So glory allows you to experience, you experience with God the fulfillment of something God promised you. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Now, then it says, Paul also said to the folk in Thessalonica, which is also a church, we're a church, wrote the letter, said, yet the Lord is faithful. We know this. He will strengthen you and set you on a firm foundation. Now, that statement is true no matter where you are in your life right now. Maybe you're at a very low point in your life right now, a very, you know, difficult season right now in your life. But what God said is always true, what that God is faithful. He will do what? First, he'll strengthen you. He will give you strength. And then he will set you on a firm foundation. Now, you're already there. Sometimes he has to set us back up again. You know, things get knocked over. You got to put it back up. Knock the lamp over, knock the thing over in the house, and set it back up. And God will strengthen you and will set you on a firm foundation. Because, you know, the old song talks about how that this world is full of all kind of shifting sands and weakness all around us. But because of God's faithfulness, he made this promise to strengthen you and set you on a firm foundation. So, again, where are your places? Where are you standing? And in the midst of all that, are you standing somewhere that God said, I don't want you standing in that right there. That's not for you. That's not for you. That was, you saw that somebody else had. You ran over there and jumped over there. I never told you to stand over there with them in that thing, right? Because the whole power of our society is you got to be like somebody else. You got to have this. You got to have that. No, I did not get iPhone 7, in case you're wondering. I didn't go get iPhone. I don't want iPhone 7. 6S is good for me. And plus, there's no headphone jack on it. No headphone jack. Apple, like, thinks that y'all need something better than a headphone jack. I like my headphone jack, all right? Here's the point, though. I don't care what they say. Now, eventually, all phones will have headphone jacks. But my point is, I don't rush over there because somebody said, hey, it's new, it's shiny, you got to have it. That's exactly what you don't want to do. That if you're a person set by God on firm foundations, you examine every other foundation before you run over there. Again, if last week's message was about being complete, not incomplete, when you know you're complete in Christ Jesus, when you have God, you got the best in your life, how can you be enticed with something lesser? Let's face it, everything is lesser than Jesus Christ in your life. So to get me interested in something, it better be really good to get me, because, I mean, I don't get impressed with a lot of stuff or people because I got the best. And if I get impressed with something or somebody, it's because there's purpose in it. are in that relationship for me. So whether it's things or people, it's about relationship, it's about purpose. Because being impressed with folk and things, it'll cost you too much money, too much heartbreak. Like the commercial I saw that somebody was in a tattoo parlor, and I think it was some guy just got drafted to a, it's not real, of course, it's fictitious, but he had been drafted by this football team and was getting a tattoo of the team that drafted him. And a phone call came through, you've been traded, you just got traded. So, you know, the tattoo's almost done. He found out he's leaving that team. Now, of course, no one does that in real life. No one tattoos anybody's name on themselves, right? Nobody does that. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, no one does that. Because if you have been set on a firm foundation, I don't need a tattoo. I don't need any identification other than I'm a child of God. I'm a man of God. I'm blessed with the best. Jesus Christ, wife, family, church. I'm content. Discontent is a really bad problem. Discontent will make you do things you will always regret. Don't get mad and become discontent and say angry things and make decisions in anger. Man, like I always tell you, when you get upset, don't make decisions. Why are you upset? Don't even spank children when you're mad, out of control. Come on, don't do anything when you're not set on that foundation, because those decisions off foundation are not good for us. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we're asking you, what are your places, and how well do you stand in those places? How strong are you connected to firm foundation in relation to those places where you're standing? Because the foundation we stand on is not built by us, but every generation is responsible to keep and honor the things that are foundational in life. So that, you know, as a minister or pastor, I'm responsible, you know, to previous ministers and pastors to uphold the office and, to do well by the office I'm in. Of course, my granddad, my dad, you know, preachers and so forth. So I feel not a burden, but a responsibility. I was provided with a firm foundation. I don't want to make it worse for those who follow me. Amen. So he said this, Paul said, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Now Paul said, we being the leaders, apostles, ministers, we are God's workers, you are God's field. You are God's building. The people of God, all of us together, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it. So Paul, in his apostolic work as an early church apostle, was truly pioneering and laying foundation. And he said that the foundation he laid, he says, but take heed how you build on it. So everyone now is the Bible, the scriptures. Well, Paul wrote the scriptures, Paul and all the apostles. When they gave us this Bible, New Testament especially, this became the description of the defining of our foundation. So then we have the Bible. It's all written. We have these scriptures and things to live by. So now he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. So that we don't lay new foundation in terms of the faith. We only lay foundation where our lives are concerned. But he said this, verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Love that statement. The foundation was not, you know, Paul's quote-unquote church, his ministry. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And so he laid a foundation explaining who Christ is, what he's done, how he's the head of the church, how he works in all of us to do God's will, to empower us with gifts to do God's service and God's will. And so he says to all of us now, The foundation has been laid. Take heed how you build on it. That's why we say that pay attention to where you're standing. Now, I could have gone on that list as long. I mean, where you're standing as a child, a son, or a daughter, whether you are an organization leader, whether you are a supervisor on your job, I mean, whatever your responsibilities in life, nurse, I mean, whatever your job is, that's also some place where you're standing. And so you're responsible to take that stand and stand there and be faithful to God. In fact, shine your light from that place where you're standing. Amen? Because God is faithful. He'll always strengthen you. And it's our responsibility to build really well on what's been given to us. That's why, you know, when someone's well-trained, they will do that task the way it's been done, because the way it's been done is the way it needs to be done. And, you know, in life, there are lots of innovations, but very, very few truly new inventions. All right? Most things are being innovated and changed. But when you're doing a job, especially for somebody else, you got to do that thing the way it's supposed to be done. Now, for example, you know, restaurants, like, for example, McDonald's, they got a thing called a grilled chicken snack wrap. But the thing is, if you don't wrap it just right, all the stuff falls out the bottom of it. You right? So I was at one store and looked, opened it up and just all the stuff slid out the bottom, slid out of the, you know, I thought, oh, man. So obviously somebody didn't receive the training on that thing. Got to wrap the bottom up, top is open, bottom's closed. Now, both ends were open in this thing. Here's the point, though. Whatever you're doing, I mean, from the smallest deal to the biggest deal, if we're not operating on the foundation the way that we've been trained and taught and the way God said to operate, we're going to miss out on something and make other folk miss out on something. That's a more concern to me, is that, not that I'm happy, but I want to be a blessing to other people. And sometimes what blesses folk doesn't make me happy, because happiness is not the whole goal of life. Happiness is not our aim. Amen. I'm trying to be happy. I'm not happy. Who said you had to be happy? Happiness comes and goes. Happiness is happenstance. What you want is joy. You want to say, I want some joy. Because happy sometime will make you miss the true purpose of God. Because everything in life that you should do really won't make you happy. You'll be fulfilled by it. You'll have strong purpose in it. You'll want to do it. And you'll be happy sometimes. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 2. Now, where it concerns, again, how to see better, how to live better, then we really want to take a good look at what God is saying in the Word of God, because God's Word defines for us our reality. Again, perception is what we're, perception, how you perceive a thing becomes your reality. So how you shape perception shapes your reality. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore, he says, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. All right, say, I am no longer a stranger or foreigner. That speaks to somebody who's outside of the blessing of God, outside of the knowledge of God, outside of what God has offered to us, just unable to speak the language and feel aloof and, you know, apart. But he said, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Here's the point. Here's how it's true. Why it's true. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. So the apostles and prophets, Paul said, I laid a foundation. So the early leaders laid a foundation called, his name was Jesus, and now we're all living our lives on Christ, in Christ. And he says that in whom the whole building, every one of us as parts of God's building are being fitted together, grows to holy temple of the Lord. That's why as a local church we have teaching and doctrine, membership classes, because it's important to know what the church believes, what the doctrines are, what our culture is. I mean, you have to let God show you through the Word of God, through instruction, how you're being fitted. Okay? That's also true for your jobs, your relationships. My wife and I married these 37 years. Be 38 years next year. Wow, it's amazing. And we've been getting fitted the whole time, you know? And because, you know, every few years, we change. We change. And so that, you know, there's always a constant adjustment and fitting in relationship. That's why you never take each other for granted. Because there's so much more to know, so much more to learn, so much more to appreciate as the years go by. Amen? All right. Now, look at Matthew 7. Let me get back to a text I'm using on the slide up there. Matthew chapter 7. Now, our firm foundation is strong, but it's not wide. See, my foundation is strong, but not very wide. Look what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, he's not saying it's hard to find. He's not saying it's hard to have. He's just saying that you got to focus on it. If you want it, you got to focus on it. And you name anything in life that you really wanted that was important to you. You couldn't make every choice in the world and, you know, and all things you wanted. I want, what do you want? Well, I want this, and I want that, and I want this. We better decide one thing. Pick one thing first. Because, you know, the old saying is you know, if you try to chase two rabbits, you'll catch how many? Neither one of them. So then this foundation is strong, but it's narrow. And it means you got to focus yourself and have a good eye and a healthy eye to see where you're supposed to be, how you should operate, what's important to God and therefore important to you. Amen, somebody? I mean, I'll tell you something, and then I'm getting, you know, well, we're all getting older, you know what I'm saying? But what I find about myself, at least, and getting older, is I've never been better at what I do, but I have less energy to do it. You know what I'm saying? I could go, like, from 6 a.m. to 12 midnight every day. Not anymore. I still work pretty hard, go pretty strong, but I need 8 hours of rest. I used to brag about, I only need five, I only need four. I need eight. Amen. Most days. I slide by sometimes on five or six. If I don't get eight, the body said, you're going to get eight. You're going to get eight. Bible said, he'd make me lie down in green pastures. You know what I'm saying? He'd make me lie down in green pastures. That's what it said. My point, though, is this. So then, I've never been better at everything I'm doing. I'm not better at things I cannot control. And what I can handle, I'm better at it. Here's the point, though. And yet, I have to be very, very careful about the choices I make. Because if I get off on a tangent, that's less time to work on the things I'm supposed to work on. Not only that, I just don't even have the energy to do much more than what I'm supposed to be doing. I have no time to waste. Remember this, about 30 years ago, I was involved with this group, ministry group, and the leader had this big plan, do something. And I'm 20-something. I'm like, I'm gung-ho, let's do it. Let's do this thing. Let's do it. And so one guy said, I don't know, let's pray about this a little bit. I said, man, pray about what? It's God, man. You see God in that? He said, listen, Brian, I don't have time to get it wrong. You got time to mess it up and recover. I don't have that time no more. Now, I'm that guy. See, I'm that guy I talked to 30 years ago. I don't have time to mess it up. And besides that, I already know what I'm doing. I already know I'm doing. I'm not trying to figure out my life's purpose. I've been into it for long. I'm into the purpose. The thing is now, how do we, all of us, in our lives and ministry together, how do we understand? It's a strong foundation, but it's narrow. Say it's narrow. And I have to focus on it. Now, you know, I like mountain driving. My wife knows that. Kids know that. You know, some friends have found out. I like driving in a mountain with a narrow road, with the cliff over there, and the scenery, man. The scenery is what we do it for. I don't like just narrow for narrow's sake. But there's a benefit to the narrowness. First of all, everybody won't go up there. Duh. They don't want to go. And that's more for me, you know what I'm saying? So, but the thing is, when you go up the mountain, and the road gets narrow, but everything changes. The scenery changes, obviously, you know, and you get above the clouds. I'm talking about looking down on clouds and all this kind of stuff. Say, well, Pastor, I'm not into that. I know. I am. I'm telling you that for me to experience and to do what God told me to do, it's narrow, all right? Going to Africa, Lord willing, wow, less than 2 months now. And that whole deal, that's a narrow situation there. As you know, going to Africa and you know, being gone with my wife for 2 weeks, that's difficult right there. That's really, really hard for me, y'all. It's really hard to be gone for 2 weeks from my wife and my family and the church. But see, the foundation is strong, but it's narrow. And few there be that go that way. But somebody got to go that way. And so I'm one of those God chose to do that. Now, all of us are doing different things in life. And I promise you, in your life, if you think about it, when you think about, again, the place, the whole text, our text again was, he has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege. What privilege has God given you? What is God holding you responsible to do? And so the mountain road, the road less traveled, a book was written on that topic. That's what I understand. That's what Jesus is saying, that you have to recognize this is part of your life's purpose, is to discover that narrow way, recognize it's part of the foundation for your life, and then to get about the Father's business. Say, I must be about my Father's business. Amen. And so sometime you must choose your mountain road, right? And get on it. Go after it. And also one thing about mountain road you found out too, you really can't drive backwards. Ain't no turning around going back on the mountain road. Now you go out here driving down Keystone, you can do a U-turn. Keystone is a U-turn, you know. Oh, not in the mountain road. There's no place for a U-turn. There's no backing up till you get to the top or get to a destination where it's wide enough. The point is, when you commit to purpose, when your eye is good, when you're seeing better and living better, you are committed to going forward. Say forward. Not reverse, not backwards. Can't go backwards in the purposes of God. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, Jesus said it plainly, in verse 62, Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Yeah. So then, you know, I understand we can become what's called nostalgic. You know, nostalgia is when people caught up in like stuff in the past, you know. Or back in the day, we did this, and we did that back in the day, and all that. Okay, reflect on that just for a minute. But don't make the mistake of going back there. The past doesn't exist anymore. So if you try to go in the past, you're going where? Nowhere. Nowhere. And so Jesus said, he said, once your hands to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. So as all of us who are believers in Christ and leaders and servants of God, when your hands on the plow of purpose, of serving God, of doing his will, of seeing what God wants you to see, of being on that narrow road, you can't afford to look back. You cannot afford to look back. And furthermore, he says, it makes you unfit for service in the kingdom. So that's why I'm telling you, you know, in my choices in life, I only work with people who are looking ahead. I can't work with folk who want to go back and dredge up the past. I'm not doing that. I'm not going back there, you know. Like I told your sister in my granddad's church one time, got up to testify, and she started testifying. And she started out like from yesterday and kept going backwards, you know, kept going backwards. And the voice said, don't go back, sister. Don't go back. And the more you go back, man, the more junk you're going to find back there. And the better it feels, the worse it is. The better it feels, but the worse it is to go back. Going forward, it feels worse. It's harder to go forward, but it's better for you. You got that? Going back feels better, but it's worse for you. Going forward is harder, but it's better for you. You got that? So I'm going forward with Jesus. All right, look at 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha took the mountain road. He had a good eye and was tested in that to see how healthy, how good his eye was. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and Elijah said to him, talking to Elisha. Elijah was the leader. Elisha was the student. He says, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jordan. So Elijah told Elisha, stay here. I'm going on to Jordan. Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. You got that? How many people like this? People, you know, these graphics, people be like, okay? If folk get an opportunity, you give folk an opportunity to bail, a lot of folks are happy to bail out. They're happy to bail. So you know, had Elisha been like the regular kind of person, when Elijah said, hey, man, you stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan, every guy would say, oh, great, man, hey, bye, see ya, have a good trip. I'm going back to watching football, you know what I'm saying? But Elisha said, no, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Now, that's a rare bird right there. But this is a person, Elisha was a person who had a good eye. He was on a foundation. He knew he had a good foundation that Elijah had helped him come into. Watch this. So two of them went, verse 7. And 50 men, the sons of the prophets, went and stood facing them at a distance, while two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So watch this picture now. You got a picture. You got 50 men of the sons of the prophets. All right. We're on one side at a distance. And the two of them, Elisha, on the other side. All right. Elijah, now a mantle was from fabric he wore around his waist or around, you know, the sash kind of thing. He took that, rolled it up, and he struck the water with it. And the water divided this way and that, you know, just split. And they crossed on dry ground. That got everybody's attention, like, oh, my goodness. Whoa, what did I just see? What did I just see? One guy saw it up close. That's Elisha. Others saw it a little farther away, but they all saw it. Say they all saw it. And verse 9, so it was when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elijah, ask what I may do for you. Now, that's the kind of guy, hold on now, you just saw the man split the river. Now he's asking you, oh, now what do you want? Because here's somebody asking a question who has the power where to do it. But please note this, that if Elisha had stayed behind, he'd have missed all of that. You can't imagine, man, you know, folk don't know what they've missed. They don't know that they don't know. Some Christians miss so much. They are so clueless to what God is doing. It's actually sad and tragic because they're never there. They're hardly ever there to see what God is doing. So Elisha saw this one, though. And he said to Elisha, he said, Elijah said, ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you. Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, this is really misunderstood because think about what people, what he heard, what people sometimes say and act like this means. All right, you just saw your mentor, your pastor, whomever. You saw him do a marvelous and amazing work, not just then, but all the time before then, opened up this river. And now he's asking me, what do I want before he leaves here? And the answer was, I want a double portion of your spirit. But I promise you, a lot of folk think he meant, I want double portion of your power. I want your anointing. I want the power to split the seas and all that. I want, no, that's not what he asked for. He wanted double portion of his spirit, meaning his character. Say character. We don't ask for the right things sometimes. We don't even desire the right things sometimes. He asked for a double portion of Elijah's character, not just the power, the demonstrations, but the character. And so it says there, verse 10, if you ask a hard thing, I like that. You should ask for hard things. Say, I should ask for hard things. I'm always asking for hard things. Not because they're hard, but because it's the way forward for me. Easy stuff is not the way forward for me. Now, I'm not saying this for me now. I need to be challenged. I got, you know, that's my nature. I'm purpose driven. It's got to be a big, hard thing so I know God is in it with me. If it's easy, I can do it. Amen. Say, if it's easy, I can do it by myself. If it's hard, I got to have God to help me. Yeah. You asked for a hard thing, Elijah said. He said, but nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it won't be so. So he said, when you see me, it means if you stay here, if you stay in the place where God has set you, if you stay in the place where God has anointed and called you, if you stay in a place of the firm foundation, then you are always in position for what God has for you next. That's why sometimes people in churches, before they leave a church, they get squirrely, they get weird. Then they leave. That's the wrong way to leave. You ought to be strong and vital and involved. No, don't just be flaking and flake out. Because that takes you nowhere but to more flakiness. Flakiness births flakiness. You don't go from flaky to firm and solid, right? You go from strength to strength. Say strength to strength. Yeah. So all this weirdness that sometimes Christians are into, it never leads anywhere. I've been around a long time. I could document all this. Weirdness in behavior of people and inconsistency and not giving, that don't lead to anywhere good. It just doesn't. It doesn't lead to condemnation and damnation and hell. No, I'm not saying that. But it's not the way of excellence. It's not the foundation that's firm. Say firm foundation. So Elisha did it the right way. Even when Elijah said, hey, man, stay behind, let him off the hook, he said, no, man, I'm with you. I'm with you. And he saw the miracle and then had an invitation. What do you want? What can I do for you before I leave here? That's how you get into the things of God, is being consistent and being faithful. Amen, somebody? Amen. Finally, again, we're finishing the whole series up here on how to see better and how to live better. I want to encourage you, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I encourage you to have a double portion mentality. Not just to want double power, I mean, but double character, double consistency. You've seen that in your parents, grandparents. I've seen it for sure. My dad and grandparents and different ones that, you know, and the saints here at New Covenant Church and friends of mine. And I mean, I don't hang with no flaky people. Not one, unless I'm helping them. I don't make my plans. I don't work on major projects with anybody flaky. I help flaky people. That sounds condescending, but guess what? I was flaky. Somebody helped me. God loves flaky people. Amen, somebody. Don't God love flaky people? I'm not being condescending. It's just what it is. Folk are flaky. But God can help. And when flaky folk get a glimpse of Jesus and say, oh, man, okay, I get it. I've been set on a firm foundation. They make choices that remove that flakiness. They become solid. It happens. We all have to grow up sometime. It happens. But I'm telling you, when you're surrounded by people who have a double portion mentality, a word says in 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul said to his spiritual son Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. There it is. Fight a good fight. What's a good fight? Well, you don't quit. What's a bad fight? Quit. What's a bad fight? Give up. What's a bad fight? Throw up your hands and refuse to carry on. That's a bad fight. But a good fight is just carrying forward, carrying on, trusting God. And he says, to which you were called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. You've told people you love Jesus, haven't you? You told folk God is good all the time. Didn't you tell them that? I say it all the time. We told people that God has blessed me, he's helping me, and all that's true. Now, just on the basis of that, fight a good fight. Even though at the moment it looks difficult, you're getting hit, you're getting knocked down, you're getting the head spun around, that's okay. When the head done spinning, it looks straight ahead again. You know? You know what I'm saying? You know, sometimes when you're kids, you make yourself dizzy walking in a circle, then you're trying to get straight again, you know? Sometimes it's how we look in life. But hey, just get straight. Just keep figuring it out. Because you will get the dizziness will leave you, and you'll know which way to go again. My point is, just don't give up. Fight. Say, I will fight. The good fight of faith. Amen.